Song that I had requested, Blessed Be Your Name, if you remember where that comes from. In the Bible, it comes on the heels when Job had just found out the tragic news that all of his children had tragically just died. And he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I've always liked these verses up here. We're going to be talking about our hope in Christ. And you can see the hope that Job had, especially even after all of his children died, things continued to get more and more miserable for him. And I love that verse that he said he knows that his Redeemer lives. And even though my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. And he just yearned for that day. Well, I'd like to start off by telling you about a friend of ours. Mary Brock was a nurse at Garden City Hospital, and she worked with Wendy. Wendy and Mary kind of hit it off, and they became friends. Mary had a Catholic background, but Wendy could tell just from times that she talked with her that she wasn't a Christian. Mary really had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And she, like a lot of people, thought that she would go to heaven someday because she was a decent person. She lived a pretty good life, tried to follow the church's teachings. Well, about a year ago, Mary was diagnosed with cancer. And Mary was in her 50s. And at first, Mary was determined she was going to beat this thing. Wendy took Mary to many of her doctor appointments. And Wendy used to go over to her house quite a bit just to spend time with her and talk with her. And while Mary's cancer continued to grow worse and worse, it really became clear that Mary was going to die soon. And so Mary started to become more interested in what Wendy believed. One of their times together, Mary told Wendy that she was scared. She even told Wendy that she didn't have the kind of peace that Wendy had. And she wanted to know for sure that she would go to heaven when she died. And Wendy read a passage to her from 2 Corinthians. And Wendy prayed with her. And that day, Mary prayed with Wendy and asked Jesus to come into her heart and be her personal Savior. And Wendy said you could tell a difference after Mary prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. She finally had a peace in her heart and mind that she was really saved. She actually even told Wendy that now she was ready to die. She now had a confidence of what would happen to her. Well, Mary's body finally did succumb to the cancer, and she died just 2 weeks after that, 2 weeks after she prayed to receive Christ on May 16th. And a few days after that, we went to Mary's visitation at the funeral home, and it happened to be on the night when we normally have a family Bible study. And so afterward, we decided to go to Panera Bread to have our Bible study. And we looked at that night what the Bible says happens to Christians when they die. Wendy and I wanted our kids to know what the Bible says about that. What happened to Mary when she died on May 16th? What happened to my mom when she died when she was just 50 years old while I was in college? What happened to Wendy's dad when he died in a tragic drowning accident in 1993? What happened to our friends and our loved ones who have died? What happens to us when we die? Death is something that we're all going to face, right? I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said that there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. And I'm for less of both. Death is the last thing we really like to talk about, isn't it? But if you look in the Bible, not God. Throughout the Bible, God doesn't shy away from that subject. He talks about death throughout the Bible. And since we're all going to face it, we better have our exit plan in place. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul only spent about 3 or 4 weeks in Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. And he wrote this letter to the new Christians there a few months after he had to leave town. Now, what do you say to new Christians to help them grow in their faith? Well, one of the themes that Paul had in this letter of 1 Thessalonians is that Jesus is coming back again. And we should be looking forward to that. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at this passage. It talks about what's ahead for us as Christians. What do we have to look forward to? There's a lot more to the Christian life than just the here and now. We have a glorious future to look forward to. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Verse 13 there. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, Paul starts out. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. I remember several years ago when Wendy and I came into fellowship at Dunning Park, we met with the elders, and we learned that our church came from a Plymouth Brethren background. Wendy grew up in a Grace Brethren church, and I remember what George Pridemore said to us. He said, well, we just don't want you to be the wrong kind of brethren. And he quoted this verse in verse 13 from the King James Version, which reads, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the wrong kind of brethren. Ignorant brethren. We don't want you to be ignorant. In the Christian life, ignorance is definitely not bliss. It's important to God that we no longer live in ignorance. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul specifically wants us not to be ignorant about two critical things. One, what happens to us when we die? And two, what is our great hope as Christians? The blessed hope, as Paul called it in Titus, when Jesus comes back again to take his people to heaven. I don't want you to be ignorant about this stuff, Paul says. Why? Because this is important stuff. This is our future. This is the biggest and greatest things that we have to look forward to as Christians. Someday, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Someday we're no longer going to have to live by faith. Someday our faith is going to be sight. And we're going to see Jesus as he really is and be with him forever. And this is the hope that we have in Christ that really enables us to live for him in our present circumstances. It's this hope that enables us to keep on living for him and walking with him. Ignorant brethren, they fizzle out. Ignorant brethren eventually stop walking with Jesus. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. There in verse 13, that phrase, those who fall asleep, what's Paul talking about there? He's talking about when we die physically. Just when Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. Jesus was talking about his death. His disciples didn't really get it at first. And so Jesus finally told them, Lazarus has died. And this is important in verse 13. Notice the clear distinction that Paul makes here between the brothers those of us who are Christians, who are part of the family of God, and the rest of men who have no hope, those who aren't Christians, who are not part of the family. You can really divide everybody into those two categories, can't you? Either a person has received Jesus as his or her Savior, or not. You either belong to Christ and have hope, or you don't. What camp are you in? Are you in the brothers' camp here in verse 13? Are you part of the family of God? Is Jesus your personal Savior? Or are you in the rest of men who have no hope camp? I heard this quote from Woody Allen that really shows a real hopeless outlook on life. This is what Woody Allen said. More than at any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. That's a pretty cynical view, isn't it? It's a cynical view of a person who has no hope. Aren't you glad that we don't have to choose between those two hopeless crossroads? We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And let's be clear what hope is when the Bible talks about it. When the Bible talks about our hope in Christ, it's not an uncertainty, like I hope it happens. No, when the Bible talks about our hope in Christ, it talks about a confidence of what's going to happen, a certainty. I know that Jesus died for me. I know he actually rose again. I know he really is alive. And because of that, I know he's going to keep his promise to come back again, to take us to heaven. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And notice how that verse starts out. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the basis for our future hope that we have. It's because Jesus died, and because he rose again, he conquered death. Because of that, or as it says here in verse 14, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now that phrase, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, what is he talking about? When Jesus comes back at his second coming, God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, i.e. Christians who have died. And you know what? The word in that verse that really encourages me and gives me hope is that little word with in verse 14. Do you see that? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Well, where is Jesus going to come from when he comes back? Where is Jesus right now? The night before Jesus died, there in that upper room, he told his disciples this in John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And Jesus told them, I am going there to my Father's house. His disciples really didn't get what he was saying. And so later on that evening, Jesus told them clearly in John 16, 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Do you remember that scene in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended back to heaven? The resurrected Jesus, he's talking with his disciples in Acts 1 and verses 9 through 11. After he, Jesus, said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So where is Jesus now? He's in heaven, right? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's preparing a place for us there. So back here in verse 14, when Jesus comes back from heaven someday and God brings with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, i.e. Christians who've died, where are those Christians now? They're with Jesus. God is going to bring with Jesus those who have died in him. Isn't that awesome? And really, so you kind of ask yourself the question, do Christians still grieve? Well, of course we do. Absolutely, right? There's no greater grief that you can have than when you lose a loved one. But really, grief can really be a good thing for us as Christians, can it? Because when we grieve and cry out to God, that's when the Lord can really pour out his compassion on us. That's when we can really sense a closeness with the Lord. Jesus was, as Isaiah put it, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, right? And it's really through times of sorrow that we experience, I think, a special closeness with the man of sorrows. When my mom died, I was in college, but several verses really helped me out, especially Psalm 34:18. You may know it. Meant a lot to me then, it still means a lot to me now. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." But if that loved one that we lose is a Christian, then the Bible tells us there's really no greater joy for a Christian than when he or she dies and goes to be with Jesus in heaven. As Christians, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But why do we have to die physically? Why is there death? Why do we die? Well, the obvious and simple answer to that, I guess, would be is that we've all sinned. Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. I mean, death is the consequence of sin. It's what naturally follows sin. The familiar verse in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the wage that sin earns, death. And we're all in this together, aren't we? And in the Bible, death can really be understood as a separation. Throughout the Bible, whenever it talks about death, it talks about separation. You might say death and separation are inseparable. That's what death is in the Bible, being separated from life, being separated from the source and author of life. And who is the source and author of life? God. And that's what death is, being separated from the source and author of life. And maybe that's why God calls death our enemy, because God loves us and wants to be with us. He created man to live with him. He wants to live with us and he wants us to live with him. And if death is what separates us, then death is definitely the enemy. But aren't you glad for that but in the middle of Romans 6:23? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that'd be a great Bible study to do, just to look at all those verses with those great buts in them. It reminds me of that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It was read this morning, where the Apostle Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." And he goes on to say, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And here is that great but. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And according to this passage, all of us were in a state of death, weren't we? Even if we were alive physically, we were all, some of us may still be, spiritually dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins. We all need to be made alive with Christ, don't we? Well, if God has made us alive with Christ, why do we still die physically? Why do we still go through the pain and heartbreak of seeing our loved ones die? And why are we going to die someday? It's not an easy question, is it? Well, one thing I see is I see what God says in the Bible, and I look around and see what this world is like, and I look at my own life. I know one thing. This world and how it currently is not what God designed for us. We live in a fallen and sinful world, don't we? If you haven't noticed by now, we all live in sinful bodies with sinful tendencies and sinful urges. We live in a corrupted and cursed world. The Apostle Paul said that the whole creation is in bondage to decay. And can you imagine if this was all there was? Wouldn't that be hopeless and depressing? The Apostle Paul, when he thought about that, put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But because Jesus died for us and rose again, and because he conquered sin and death, we Christians have a great and glorious hope to look forward to. This is not all there is. Right now, we live in these bodies. We have to walk by faith, don't we? Someday, we won't have to walk by faith. Someday, our faith is going to be turned to sight because we're going to see Jesus and we're going to live with him forever. Right now, we live in frail bodies, don't we? We have this hope of eternal life with Christ, but we live in frail bodies. The Apostle Paul said we carry around this treasure in jars of clay. These weak mortal bodies of ours, Paul said they're wasting away, really. They're temporary. They're not eternal. I also think, and maybe this is another reason, I think back to when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what God said in Genesis 3:22. He says this, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And so God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Maybe God knew he did not want mankind to live forever in a state of sin. That would mean being separated from him forever, living forever physically in a state of spiritual death. Well, God had a better plan. God sent Jesus in the world, and when Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and died in our place, he saved us from the penalty of sin when he died on that cross. And we are currently being saved from the power of sin, aren't we? Sin no longer has the same hold on me that it once had. But I still have to live with the daily struggle of sinning against God. But someday, he will save us from the very presence of sin. That's the day that we should all be looking forward to as followers of Jesus Christ. This life is not all there is. There is life after death. And knowing that, we will live forever with God in a place where there is no sin, without pain, without suffering. That can really help us live now and face the pain that we face in this life. That's why as Christians, we need to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. We can't live like the world of unbelievers around us, enamored with the things of this world. Remember what Jesus said? "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" This life is not all there is. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll continue in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 next week, but for the rest of our time today, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage, I think, makes it even more clear what happens to us when we die. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands." You see that contrast there between earthly tent that we currently live in and the building from God, the eternal house in heaven? What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about our current earthly bodies that we live in. They're temporary, just like a tent is, a temporary dwelling. This metaphor of a tent is to describe our earthly bodies is really used in several places throughout the Bible. That's how John described Jesus when he made his entrance into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It literally says in John chapter 1 that he tented or tabernacled among us. A tabernacle was a tent. Plus, I think, what was Paul's occupation? He's writing to Christians here in Corinth. How did he support himself while he lived in Corinth? He was a tent maker, right? So Paul used this idea of a tent to describe our earthly bodies. I liked what Damon Smith said last Sunday. I'd never heard it before. He said this: you don't have a soul. You are a soul that has a body. I like that. That's good stuff. That really shows a good understanding, I think, of verse 1 here in 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul says, we live in an earthly tent. That "we" is distinct from the earthly tent, isn't it? We don't have souls. We are souls that have bodies. Well, as Christians, what do we have to look forward to after the temporary earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, when our earthly bodies die? Well, he says, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Look at verses 2 through 4. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul's saying here that meanwhile, while we live in these physical bodies, we groan. We're burdened, aren't we? All of us. We get sick. We get tired. We get sick and tired. All right, verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Did you know that when you put your faith in Christ, that God gave you something in this life to guarantee what is to come? He gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, and the Holy Spirit, it says here, is a deposit, a down payment, if you will, of our inheritance in heaven. Ephesians 1:14, Paul says it there. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Our inheritance is guaranteed. Peter said that it is inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The Bible says that we currently are citizens of heaven. We just don't live there yet. We have to wait for our inheritance. It's in the future. It's still to come. We don't get it all now, but we have a deposit of it. And I love these verses, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What Paul's saying here is as long as we live in these temporary earthly bodies, we're away from the Lord. We're not with him as he designed us to be. We're away from him. We have to now live by faith, not by sight. One of the things Jesus prayed in John 17 was this. In John 17, 24, Jesus prayed, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Jesus wants his people to be with him and to see his glory. Now, right now, we're not with him, and we can't see his glory. While we are at home in these physical bodies, we can't be with him in the place he has prepared for us. The Apostle Paul said, we live by faith, not by sight. Plus, he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because these bodies of ours, they're weak. They're sinful. They're corrupted. They're temporary. God has a better plan for us. He's got a permanent building, an eternal house in heaven for our souls to live in. We're going to get new resurrected bodies. So when a Christian dies, he or she becomes absent or away from his or her body, and they are at home with the Lord. So should we fear death or be afraid to die? Not if you're a Christian. Now, we might be a little concerned about how we're going to die, I thought this was funny when I heard someone say this about death. He said, "When I die, I want to go peacefully, like my grandfather did in his sleep, and not like the screaming passengers in his car." My brother Dave sent me this picture of an actual church sign, and it says, "Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him." Maybe that should be what we put on our church sign. But our focus today is not on how we're going to die, but what happens to us when we die. What do we have to look forward to? So no, for a Christian, we shouldn't be afraid to die. When we die, we are going to be away from our current physical bodies, and our souls will be at home with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul even said it's far better to depart this life and go to be with Christ. But let me tell you something. If you haven't received Jesus as your personal Savior, then yes, you should be afraid. At least if you understand what the Bible says, you should be very afraid to die. Because when you die, you're going to be judged for your sins. And the wages of sin is death, and you're going to be separated from God forever. Jesus told a story in Luke 16 of a man who died, and he was fully conscious, but he was in agony and torment in hell. And it says that he was in agony in fire, but apparently the fire didn't burn him up and consume him and end his consciousness. He was conscious and in torment. Well, verses 9 and 10 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes on. He says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Why? Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So we make it our goal to please him. And the Bible makes it clear the only way to please God is by putting our faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 says it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Hebrews 9:27 says it, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Now, what if you were to die today? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe it'll be years from now, but you are destined to die. I'm destined to die, and after that, to face the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to say to him? What if he asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What are you going to say? Would you tell God that you've tried to live a good life, that you were a pretty decent person? Would you dare to tell God that you somehow deserved to enter his heaven? Do you have a similar goal that the Apostle Paul had? Paul's goal was to please him because he knew he was going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ, and I quote, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." You see, without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. That's really the starting point. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins in order to pass that final judgment that we're all going to face. Our own righteousness just won't cut it. We need the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And you know, putting your faith in Christ is really the start of your relationship with the Lord. He wants us to learn to walk with him. He wants us to get to know him, to learn to trust him. And he wants us to desire to be with him. He wants us to long for him. I'm going to ask the Jubals to come back up here, and I'd like us to close our time today with the last verse of a great hymn, "It Is Well." And we've sung it several times, but I'd like us to sing that last verse again. As the Apostle Paul was approaching his own physical death, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy as he was approaching his own physical death. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Not only should we as Christians not fear dying physically, but we should long for that day when Jesus will fulfill that promise that he made, that day when he's going to come back from heaven. Paul longed for his appearing, and the Lord told him that he would get the crown of righteousness on that day he appears before the judgment seat of Christ. That reward of the crown of righteousness, it's also available not only to Paul, but he says it's also available to me, to you, and to any Christian who looks forward to Jesus' return and longs for that day. Do you long for that day of his appearing? Do you long for that day when our faith in Jesus will become sight? Let's sing that last verse of "It Is Well." And think about that. Lord, haste the day. He wants it to come when my faith will be sight. Let's sing that.